What words we've just sung. Here's a prayer for us as we have God's word open in front of us. I swore I knew the way on my own, head full of rocks, a heart made of stone. But Spirit, you moved in me. Holy Spirit of God, help us to see. The darkness of this world is pretty dense. And it presses in on us. But you give us light and hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, you help us to see him. You force our eyes towards him. So please, may you do that among us now. For your glory's sake. Amen. My name's Graham. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm going to be continuing this series that we're in Luke, and it's wonderful, really wonderful, just to have the instances of Jesus among the people that he's created, and he's on earth, and he's doing what Luke records, and it's astonishing. Now, our passage goes from Luke chapter 5, verse 17 to 26. There's another segment after it where he calls Levi. We're not going to really deal with that because we've already done it this year. And so if you want to check in on that after we've done today, look it up on the website. Dan Hardog and Riley Hayes did a great talk on that back in January. And so please check that out as well. But we're going to focus on the verses that were read to us, and I'm very excited about it. Now, this is how it works. When you have the remote control, you have the power, don't you? Families struggle in their living rooms to possess this otherworldly power, the control of the TV, or remote controlled car. That goes wherever you direct it. It must do what you wish because you have the control set. It is powerless to do otherwise. Unless it's like the little remote controlled boat I got once and I took it to a local pond and hadn't understood that it only had a fairly limited range. And so it went vroom. Well, it didn't go vroom. It was about this big. It all went off it went. And I was happy, having fun. And then suddenly it wouldn't do what I wanted it to do. It was just bobbing there like a duck, along with all the ducks that I was chasing with this boat. And I had to wait to get this thing back. Gentle breeze, large lake, was blowing it across the other side. We had to wait ages because I wasn't going to go home without this little boat. But remote control, having the controller. That's an idea I want us to think about. It's an idea I've used in a kids' talk here before. What if this is the remote control for my life? No, you can't have it. Stop or skip, fast forward, and so on. But if this is real, this is the control over my life, this gives you power over me if you had it, right? And I'd be helpless to resist. I can do as much about whatever you want me to do as the guy that we read about in Luke chapter 5, who was brought to Jesus. So I want us to have a look at that account and think about this idea of who's got the control, as it were, and powerlessness. Verse 17 sets the scene of Luke 5. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Luke sets the scene for us. Okay, Jesus' profile is increasing as he continues to move around and teach. And now the religious community is taking note. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law from the whole region had come. These are the religious elites of Judaism, the scholars, the interpreters of the law. And they are now present to check Jesus out. They've turned up. okay, to verify for themselves what he is and what he isn't. That's kind of what we've got to assume is why they're there. Interestingly, Luke notes the presence of something else as well, and only he records this. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. What's going to happen then? The scene is set. Although what you actually see depends on where you were. If you were on the inside of the building with Jesus, he was doing his thing, teaching, packed room, okay, and the first you'd be aware of the recorded incident was probably some scratching sounds above you, maybe a bit of dust and debris falling down. Suddenly, a space opening up, light blazing in. And it wasn't unusual to have hatches through the ceiling in those kind of dwellings, but it may be that they had to scrape a hole. Pretty big hole, though, for a person to be put through. And suddenly this paralyzed man is lowered on, presumably on ropes somehow, and he lands right in front of Jesus. Whew. For those who are outside the building, because this place was absolutely packed, they would likely have seen this party turning up, likely carried by maybe four men carrying this poor soul, and they're trying to get in, but there's no way that's happening. And so they go up the outside steps. These dwellings had outside steps commonly, opening this hatch, possibly making this hole, winching the guy down to land in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. There's a serious effort to get this guy to Jesus, isn't there? Huh? Luke specifically calls it faith. And Jesus identifies with that faith when Jesus saw their faith, verse 20. Now, we're going to come back to this, what the friends are doing and this faith a little later. But for now, the teaching is kind of paused as this is happening, you know, as it probably would do if a hole opened up and something dropped down in front here. So teaching is paused, or is it? Because yes, Jesus has healed many in previous weeks. Is this just another one? Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Point number one, our biggest need. So to humanize, the need is obvious. Yep. To human ears, Jesus' words are strange and possibly unacceptable. Certainly you'd think for the paralyzed man, and only slightly less so for the general onlookers. What sort of healing is that? Why has he said that? Like the man on the floor. Hey, I'm lying here on my mat. Or everyone looking at the man on the floor. He's lying there on his mat. What expression this poor paralyzed man allows onto his face at Jesus' words. We're not given that, but you can imagine it might be slightly puzzled. In a different way, Jesus' words were totally unacceptable for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. What did he say? Verse 21, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy?" Jesus leads with forgiveness of sin, and it's a surprise to everyone, perhaps to us too. What's the big deal about sin? Why does Jesus lead with that? That Jesus addresses sin instead of the obvious paralysis, and that these religious leaders then should be so up in arms about it. Well, in short, it is our biggest need. Jesus goes straight to the heart, as Dave mentioned in the kids' talk. Our biggest need. And by our, I mean us, and I mean everyone else too. I mean everyone who was present with Jesus at the time and everyone else who has lived in this world. And what we have here is another aspect of sin in view in this real life incident that Jesus is engaging with. And Jesus, it turns out, is still teaching. He's going to teach something amazing. Now, if we were asked, or even the wider community were asked, what would we change about the world? I wonder what we would come up with and they would come up with. What do you reckon? Might be things like war and corruption and violence and greed and abuse and exploitation and illness and death and maybe getting older and so on, incapacity. No doubt the disappearance of those things would be wonderful, I reckon. You know, they get the thumbs up from most of us. But all of those things are actually symptoms of this bigger issue, a much more foundational issue. It's this thing called sin. And what is sin? Well, sin is simply rebellion against the righteous, holy rule of the God who created us. Which is why Jesus then talks about forgiveness. Because sin, at its most simple, is relational. It affects relationship. It breaks relationship with God, the God who's created us. And everyone does it. Everyone kind of is it. Sinful. And on our own, no one can stop doing it or being it. It's like being paralyzed, helpless. It leaves us helpless. It leaves us powerless. But here's the thing with it. Because it is essentially self-rule, I've got this. Self-interested, it is selfishness. I will do whatever I want to do or whatever I decide to do. But it deceives us because the reality is we're not as in charge. I'm not as in charge as I thought I was. Actually, in the words of Romans 7, I'm sold as a slave to sin. You see how powerful that is? I think I'm free, but I'm enslaved to sin. Slavery itself is a type of paralysis, isn't it? Institutional paralysis. You must obey your master. And in Romans 6, we read this. Paul says to the church in Rome, the Christians there, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. You couldn't do anything righteous. You may have decided to do good, but it wasn't for God. It was just for yourself, just on your own reckoning. Not so that God would receive all the glory. And so sin has this power, like a paralysis. It also has a penalty. It's going to lead somewhere. Romans 6 also says, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. It is the reason why death reigns in this world. It meant that humans were separated from the immortal life of God's perfect creation and banished because of sin. And so sin always does something else. It always takes you away from the giver of life, from God. And so what we need, what do we need? We need forgiveness. It's our biggest need. Point two, Jesus verified. We're going to kind of see this idea again and again and again in Luke. Jesus is verified for the claim that he makes. So verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Yes. These Pharisees and teachers of the law are absolutely right on their doctrine here. Superb theology. Only God can forgive sin. Blasphemy, you may not know what blasphemy is. It is the claiming of something, of an attribute or an activity that belongs only to God, thereby defiling his name, bringing God into disrepute, claiming to do things that only God can do. For example, only God can forgive sins. That is the teaching about God in Exodus 34, verse 6, in Psalm 103, verse 12, in Isaiah 1, verse 18, and chapter 43 and verse 25, and in Jeremiah 31, verse 34. They say things like this. Here's Jeremiah. I, the Lord, will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. It is God who is doing that. It's what he does. And why is it God who must do it? Because it's God who has given laws, the laws. He's drawn the lines which mustn't be crossed. He's established what is good and what is right. In fact, sin, or actually right or wrong or morality, can't compellingly exist if there is no God. One thing this whole world is crying out for in its pain and sufferings is a higher authority, isn't it? Again and again. Than whoever is the strongest or richest human leader, because every one of those is subject to sin and weakness themselves. And so whose word should we take? We need a higher authority. We need the law maker, the law giver. Question is, though, here in this passage, is Jesus able to forgive sin? This is a huge claim he's making. And that claim needs to be verified. Interestingly, this charge of blasphemy is the same kind of charge that will eventually lead to Jesus' death later on in Luke. But Luke introduces at the beginning this kind of opposition that will now continue side by side with whatever Jesus is doing all the way to the cross and actually beyond. It continues all the way through into the church of Christ and those who follow Jesus as well. And in this case, it's opposition that is dressed up in religious clothes, outwardly God-honoring clothes, as it were. An image on the outside when the heart is the problem. So how can Jesus verify himself? Because it's easy enough to say something like, your sins are forgiven. It's not like that looks like anything in the moment. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Which is easier to say? So think about this. Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. Now, let's be clear. There's one thing that's a lot harder than the other thing there. Right? Your sins are forgiven is harder and bigger. But which is easier to say? And then Jesus goes on. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on and went home praising God. You would, wouldn't you? Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Wow, Jesus does the thing that is harder to do in the moment to demonstrate that he's able to do the greater spiritual work. And he adds some Son of Man dressing to it all. Verse 24. I want you to know. So Jesus is teaching. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, what does Jesus mean by Son of Man here? I'm a Son of Man. What does he mean by that? This is very much one for the opponents here in the scene in Luke chapter 5, whose search engine of the Old Testament scriptures would most likely have recalled Daniel chapter 7. Okay? Where Daniel shares an astonishing vision. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, which kind of just means a human, a son of man, a human being. So there's one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Wow. So we're supposed to have in our minds, as we hear that term, a human. But did you notice all of those other things attached to this one like a son of man? Authority, glory, sovereign power given by the Ancient of Days. It's clearly God on the throne over all peoples. Forever. And what are they doing? They're worshiping him. Who are we talking about here? These God level things given by God to God, who looks like a son of man. Wow. Wow, no wonder Jesus can do this harder thing in the moment to demonstrate he's able to do the bigger thing in reality. They're both God-level things, right? Verse 26, everyone was amazed. And they gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We've seen remarkable things today." I think that's a very English way of saying that. Remarkable. Don't you think? It's an interesting word, though. It is a remarkable word. It actually is, the Greek for it is paradoxos, from which we get paradox. It's like, how can this be? Jesus is human, but Jesus is God. How could, you know, paradoxes blow your mind. Two things that are true that seem not to be able to be true at the same time. Jesus is God, the Son of Man, Daniel 7 style. And maybe we can say, verified, huh? Point number three, Jesus' bigger solution. Our biggest need, along with the paralyzed man, is for our sin to be forgiven. Sin is the root of all our issues in this world. And so our big idea is this. Only Jesus can release us from the paralysis of sin. Apart from Jesus, sin is in charge. It has the remote control of my life, which is to say, because of the nature of sin, I have the remote control of my life. And you know that to be the case because you come and try and grab this thing off me. Huh? My self-interest is very, very strong. And all the time I'm holding this, as it were, that's the sin. It's not allowing God to be God. Romans 6 again, verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness, although very much under the control of my own self-interestedness in my sin. And the only thing that would change that is by me handing this to God. Now, what is going to make me do that? Why on earth would I do that? Why would you do that in your case? What would make any of us do that? Well, let's keep going in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus must set us free. Jesus must give us his gift and receive that gift. We've got to receive it. And in doing so, do you notice what we become in Romans 6? We become slaves of God. Set free to really live. If we stay slaves to sin, we die. And eternally. Remember what that does? It separates us from God. Unless that's sorted, there's no life. But God offers us the free gift of eternal life in Jesus. And this also seems like a paradox, doesn't it? Because do whatever I want, which is kind of sin, sounds like freedom to most people. But live a life of obedience to God kind of sounds like slavery to most people, maybe even to us here today. I want to say that is a dead set lie of the devil and the deceitfulness of sin too. Because if that's what you think, you've missed Jesus. You've missed the inside big stuff that Jesus does. The opposite is true. You don't want to miss Jesus' brilliance and his power and the amazing grace of God. His love towards us that is undeserved. That's his grace. Don't miss out on that. The freedom of Romans 6 in this way, couched as slavery to God, builds on the wonder of Romans 5, where we read this. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were still powerless, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ. Luke's shown us God's Son, Luke 3, verse 22. Luke's shown us the Son of Man in our passage today has the authority to forgive sins because he would pay the whole cost of sin. He died on the cross. He took the wages of our sin. What we earned. Our death. To give us the gift of eternal life in him. To bring us back to God. And that is the love of God, isn't it? And it's demonstrated. Demonstrated. Only Jesus can release us from the paralysis of sin. It's like he's asking for this. If you still cling in hold of yours, as it were, you've got to give it up. I plead with you. If we're still holding on to this, we can't say no to sin. We can't say no. As we read, though, in Titus 2, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. This is the gift that we've been talking about. And it teaches us this gift of eternal life and Jesus now with the controls. It teaches us now to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, which is not selfish, right? Self-control is the thing we struggle with when we are selfish, okay? So self-controlled is in there, but it's the work of God in our life now. Saying no to ungodliness, to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, that's to pay for us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good, back with God. Wonderful. So, are you still paralyzed by sin? Well, come to Jesus. Find this forgiveness. Find new life and hope and purpose. Find this eternal life. It'll certainly put a smile on your face. We'll be looking at that directly tomorrow in this very place at 11 o'clock. A wonderful hope that we know our sister Janet had and she's enjoying now. What's more important than this? There's nothing more important. Being paralyzed on a mat was not more important than sins being forgiven. Come to Jesus. Because of that, I just want to finish then with this word about friendship, faithful friendship. Because it's a beautiful thing, isn't it, in this account? These guys who brought this poor man, what a wonderful faith they had. Jesus can help. Our dear friend needs Jesus. Can't get in. Okay. Right, roof. Let's go. Make a hole. We've got to get him down now. I don't know. Did they come with ropes and all the rest of the gear? I don't know. They probably just, done it ad hoc. And there he is. Let's get him in front of Jesus. There's no sense in that of, what will people think? What will Jesus think? It's like, we've got to get him to Jesus. Like the song, ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough to keep us from getting to you, Jesus. That's what these guys were like. Jesus saw that too, didn't he? He saw their faith. Not just the man on the floor, their faith. They were part of this man's story. He found forgiveness of sins and a whole new lease of life. Friends, what have we found in Jesus? What's he given to us? As those who we've been given this gift of eternal life, we've been set free from sin. It's like, Jesus, take that thing. We're not paralyzed anymore. He's given us his spirit so we can keep in step with the spirit. Now, that's going to be into a kind of a war, a struggle against our sinful nature. But he's with us and he's in us. We can say no because of his grace. Jesus has got the remote. And I reckon he puts this big button on there. It's probably a big red button. And it's the go and make disciples button. Don't you reckon? Now I've got this. This is what I want you to do. Boom. Go and make disciples. Yeah? Go and be part of someone else's story. Who can you bring to Jesus? We've got opportunities for that to happen here in the church that we kind of run, but it's more than that. We're out there in this world. In some ways, we're bringing Jesus to people by the way we live. Let's be encouraged because we ourselves have come to Jesus. Let's bring others to Jesus too. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so thankful for these records that we have. They're not stories. They're someone's life radically transformed for us, for our encouragement, for our challenge. Lord, in this passage, we're made aware that you know what everyone's thinking. You know what we're thinking right now. Lord, I pray that our thoughts will be around your amazingness, around your indescribable gift, your wonderful grace. That they may be around recognizing that we are slaves now to you, and that is true freedom. If our eyes are clouded by circumstance or whatever it is, take away that fog, we pray, that we may see Jesus and live for him and bring others to him. Ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep us from getting people to you, Jesus. I pray that may be us as your people here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
It is a privilege to be able to gather as God's people. And one of the things we pray as we begin is that God would speak to us, and God does. Today, it's been really good for my reflection as I think about my biggest problem not being the thing that I think it is as I look before me. 97% of our week, we're not in church, we're not in Bible study, we're out awake living our lives in the world. There's lots of things that are pressures and stresses, things that keep me up at night. They all look like the biggest thing. And yet as I sit here today, I'm invited to repent that the biggest thing is actually the sin that still remains, the selfishness that still remains. The times, most of those other things actually reveal the things I'm trying to hold too close and not letting God deal with. And when I'm putting my life first, I've been invited again to see what is the biggest thing that needs to be keeping me up at night. And that is the freshness of my relationship with God and my need to repent before him when I'm exposed in my sin. How about you? Please hang around as we finish. There's no need to race off to the other 97% of your life. You have time to enjoy God's people. So please stay and enjoy morning tea, enjoy tea or coffee. Talk about the things that God has spoken to you about this morning. And Jess already plugged this, but if you're here and you're trying to make sense of Jesus, one of the ways to do that is to make sense of us. I'm pretty excited about this as new content that we've got for our Exploring Jesus group that meets on Wednesday nights, because it really is thinking about why do we think the way that we do as people living in the Western culture? Why do we think the way we do about self, about freedom, about science, about progress, all those sort of things? And it's thinking about how do we understand ourselves, but also how do we understand Jesus telling a better story about who we are and what flourishing looks like? And so if you would like to find out more about that, this would be useful kind of no matter where you're at in your relationship with Jesus. But if there are some people that are asking questions, understanding who we are and why we think things are important is a great way to begin. So making sense of us, I really do encourage you to think about that and think about bringing other people along. As we close, I was reading Colossians this week and I was struck by this language that Paul uses as he begins this letter. And he says this, to God's holy people in Colossae, which to God's holy people in Kingston. Now, other translations use saints. We don't necessarily see ourselves as holy people, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. We are messy, there is sin everywhere, and yet because of what Jesus has done, Paul can write to this church and say, you are God's holy people. You belong to God. And with that announcement of them being holy people in Jesus, he says this, grace and peace to you from God our Father and other versions of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you this week. In your 97%, that grace and peace go with you in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing our final song, Yet Not I, But Christ in Me. The hope we have is based purely in Jesus. Let's sing it together.
What gives all praise is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to Him. And oh, how strange and divine I can see. All is mine, yet not all, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley.
On towards the goal. See you next one.